Well, good morning, everybody. You know, before I get started, with the baptisms that we do here, I tell you, if you were here for the first service with Samantha got baptized in Al Decatur, honestly, they're preaching. They're preaching through their lives. And I just loved the way her message before was about accepting Christ and his message was about taking next steps. So, what a great segue into what I'm going to talk about today. Let me introduce myself real quick. My name is Scott Marion. I am, as you heard, an elder. I'm Coleman's dad. So we have been here for since 2012. I'm married to Jen Marion, who is my amazing wife for 33 years. Thank you. We have three amazing, fantastic adult children. That's weird to say adult children, but adults as our kids. Coleman is one of them, and we have the world's best daughter-in-law in Justice. Jen and I are also part of the marriage ministry here, and we just feel God has called us, along with others, to just walk along people in marriage and encourage them to do marriage better. Now, last week, you heard from Justin. And the message God placed on his heart is one that I pray today's message will build upon. The big takeaway from last week is very simple. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for surrender. So for the next few minutes, we're going to keep stepping forward from that place of surrender. And I want to do that because I believe God wants to transform you and me into everything he's created us to be. And you want that too. Because the more transformed we become, the more we experience the power and presence of God in our lives. And, you know, transformation, which Decatur talked about, doesn't happen by accident. It happens by surrendering our lives, as Justin said, to Jesus, through putting our faith in him, by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives. And asking Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins is just the first step. Learning to follow Jesus as the leader of our lives, well, that's a journey. And that journey never happens by accident. But before we go any further, I want to share a part of my own surrender story, not because I have it all figured out, or that the model is one you should follow. In fact, I pray, particularly for you guys in the front rows, that you don't follow my model. You know, God has been teaching me that transformation through this message just doesn't happen by accident at all. Growing up, I spent a lot of time with my grandma. My grandma, I can't look at the picture because the second face after seeing Jesus when I walk through heaven, it's going to be her. She was 4 foot nothing, about this tall, and she had bright eyes. Although she passed away, she was 97 years old, we think, because back then she didn't have a birth certificate. She had bright eyes. She had a toothless smile. My grandmother didn't have teeth. Well, she did. They were in a jar, and she never used them. And she had such a kind heart. She quietly taught me a lot about faith and following Jesus. Most weekends, if my parents would allow, I'd spend time with my grandmother the whole weekend. I couldn't drive. And every Sunday morning, we would walk to church over a mile. Now, we walked to church because my grandmother couldn't drive either. She never had a driver's license. She belonged to Ogden Memorial Methodist Church, where pastors rotated through regularly. Now, that's not controversial. That's the Methodist Church. They have pastors that stay for a couple years. And most were exactly what you might think from the 70s and 80s. They were old. More hair than me and gray. They were suited with a tie, maybe a three-piece with a vest if it was a really special message. And they were traditional. And honestly, I can't remember a single message they taught until the Reverend Mark Lewis showed up. Mark, well, he was different. He had long hair. He played the bass guitar, which was, woo, that was never heard of back then. And he spoke in a way I could understand. His message was simple. Salvation was free, and I could receive it if I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Yeah, I was probably 13, 14 when he told me that, and you know what? That was good, but I tucked it away thinking, maybe that'll come in handy one day. So fast forward, it was 1985. This is one of the movies you can watch a million times and never get old. It's my favorite song on my workout list even today. Also in the 80s, it was cruising. We like to cruise. I lived in Winston-Salem, and the place where we cruise was rated one of the top 10 in all of the country. The car on the right, well, that's the car I cruised in. In fact, it still is with us and is parked up in Fremont because it doesn't run right now. And also in the 80s, there was, I don't know how that got in there. That's not me. That's your youth pastor, Coleman. And you know what? He really loved that pig. That's a pig. He knocked the head off of it at some point. But sorry. I put that in there because I was going through pictures and I saw it and I had to. All right, so back to the 80s. In the 80s, well, there was big hair. Oh, one back. So it was big hair. Yep, that big hair. Well, then in the 80s, every one of these hairdos were fantastic. In fact, my bottom, well, never mind. Take a look at it. That was my hairdo in the 80s, along with my sister's versions of the 80s hairdos. So in 1985, also was my first serious girlfriend. And as with most first serious girlfriends, after about 11 months, I got my heart broken. And in the pit of my despair, I remembered the free gift that Reverend Lewis talked about. And I cried out to God, God, I want you to take away my pain. I want this free gift. And I want you to be the forgiver of my sins, my Savior. Well, what happened next? Well, in one sense, everything could have changed. You know, I'm standing on this side of salvation, this door, and I had asked him. I walked through. But I sat down. You know, I had not discovered until later in life what it meant to walk through that door. There was another part, that following Jesus, that I knew nothing about. And nor did I inquire about those next steps. I had accepted the free gift of what Jesus did for me through the death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. but I had not stepped into the life of following Jesus. I wanted Jesus to remove my pain in the moment, but I had not yet learned what it meant to make him the leader of my life. And then came the part of my story that, well, I wish I could skip. Not because God was absent, he wasn't. Not because he had stopped calling me, he didn't. But because the next 10 years, I just sat here, doing nothing, actually doing everything I wanted. And all the while, it was like Jesus was calling me, are you coming on in? You know, the free gift that Reverend Lewis talked about, Jesus taking the payment for your sins so you don't have to. He becomes the forgiver of your sins, not because I've earned it or you've earned it. We're not cleaned up first. We just are able to receive it free. He wasn't being vague or simplistic. He was telling me what every teacher had been telling anybody who would listen since Jesus. The gift is free, nothing to pay, nothing to prove. All I needed to do was take it. But what next? Well, thinking back on this, I really believe that I thought that if any change were to happen, it was going to happen by accident or a byproduct of this free gift. You know, later in life, I learned what came with this faith in Jesus, this free gift received. And we're told in Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Or you might say weak, frightened, or discouraged, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Well, what kind of power? Well, Paul tells us in another of his letters in Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who, get this, raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and in me, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you and me life to our mortal bodies because of his Spirit for which lives in us. The moment we put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of the sins and the leader of our lives, God's Spirit, referred to as the Holy Spirit, takes residence in us. Now we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. If somebody had pulled 16-year-old Scott aside and said, you know what? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, well, that's inside of you. And maybe Reverend Lewis did say that, but I wasn't listening. That would have changed me. I wasn't powerless. I was unaware. Actually, if I'm being honest, I was lazy. I wanted to do things my way. So here's the question Reverend Lewis never got to, and honestly, in all fairness to him, I suspect he did. But I had just stopped listening after he said the word free. If the gift is free and the power's already in you, what is all this power actually for? It turns out I wouldn't have been the first person to ever ask this question. One of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, who wrote it to a group of people who had just done exactly what I did, accepted the gift, received this power, and had no idea what came next. And he didn't leave them guessing. He wrote it down for them and for us. In the New Testament book of 2 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The power of God's Spirit residing within us, we receive the moment we put our faith in Jesus. He's talking about that again. And this power doesn't give us one thing or two or even three. It gives us everything we need for a godly life, meaning we have everything we need to be transformed into everything God created us to be. We have everything we need to be transformed into the image of Jesus, into Christ's likeness. Let's keep going. Through these, he has given us this very great and precious promise, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Remember, we have everything, not one, two, or three things. We've got everything we need. What? Well, we participate in this divine nature. We become more transformed to become more and more like Jesus. Said another way, because God's Spirit resides within those of us who put our faith in Him, we have all the power and all the tools and all the abilities that we need to be transformed into everything God created us to be. But this will not happen by accident. Remember me sitting in the seat? I had everything at that time in 1985. But what was missing is I needed to do something to be transformed. There's nothing I could do to get salvation. That's that free gift Jesus did. But once inside here, I have to decide I'm going to follow Jesus as the leader of my life. Which is why Peter wrote these next words in verses 5-7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Well, we put on our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of sins and the leader of our lives. Part of the reason God sends his Spirit to reside in us is to empower us. Look, just like we couldn't do anything to walk through the door, for us to follow Jesus, it's that power that's doing the work. It's not us. We can't muster it. It's that power. But we have to respond to that power. Without his Spirit, we are indeed powerless. With his Spirit, we have all the power and all the tools, I can't say that enough, to do what we need to do to follow Jesus. So let me ask you a few very important questions. Is it possible to be a follower of Jesus by just asking him to be the forgiver of your sins? I've really had to reflect on my own salvation story over that. Is it possible to be a follower of Jesus and not surrender your life to him? Is it possible to be transformed into everything God created you and me to be and to follow Jesus as the leader of our life? Is it possible to walk through the door, sit down, and still experience the power and presence? Well, according to the writers of Scripture, the answer is no. Now, I'm not going to get theological here and say, was I saved at 16 or was it later in life? I don't know. Only God knows. I do know that this whole context of Scripture is all about where to confirm this. I'm not going to get into that, but the whole purpose of this is for us to take that step forward and keep going. Transformation doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we actively and intentionally take next steps to follow him as the leader of our lives. Which is why Peter continues to say, add to that foundational piece, faith, goodness. Well, goodness, when we step inside the door and start following Jesus, we take that first step. Simply put, goodness is choosing what is right in God's eyes. Publicly, when people see us, privately, when we're alone. It includes our words, what we say and how we say it, and our thoughts, choosing gratitude over and humility over judgment and criticism. He continues, and to goodness add knowledge. This means coming to know why the good and right things we are doing are indeed good and right. How do we typically gain knowledge? We pick up a book. We start reading. In school, we read textbooks. We learn from teachers. We're tested on our understanding of the subject that we're learning. You know, gaining knowledge in Jesus is similar without the test anxiety. It's for us to follow Jesus, we need to spend time in the book God gave us, that he provided to us through his leaders, his prophets, and his apostles. That's called the Bible. And as we learn to follow Jesus through the writers of Scripture and why we should live this way, we move in the direction of Jesus. We're taking these steps. And then Peter continues, add to knowledge self-control. Well, self-control means to follow Jesus even when our old ways feel comfortable, when our old ways are more familiar and easy. It's kind of like when your spouse says something that hurts you, and instead of taking it up a notch or five and throwing something equally hurtful back to them, self-control allows us to pause, to throw water on the flame rather than gasoline. Self-control is how we stay on the path of transformation by following Jesus. And Peter continues, and add to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance doesn't mean we won't ever mess up. Remember, we're still human. We're going to mess up. We sin. But when we take the next step to follow Jesus and persevere, the difference is we get back up and we keep going forward. Now, we've taken steps to follow Jesus. We've added to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. And now we're moving into some really godlike characteristics that are advanced, man. Godliness. That's a pretty big word. And let's break that down. Well, what is godliness? Remember what Peter told us earlier? So that through them we may participate in the divine nature. Godliness is simply living a life that reflects and glorifies God. God created us to be holy how he is holy. And he gave us Jesus because Jesus is the perfect image of God. He's fully God, but he's also fully human, so he can relate to us. So when we follow the one who is the full image of God, we're transformed to become like him. The writer John Mark Comer, he is in his most recent book called Practicing the Way, he describes the process of following Jesus, or like he likes to call it, becoming an apprentice. I really like that word, apprentice of Jesus. Well, what do you do as an apprentice? Well, you are with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Think about your own relationships, hanging out at school or at work. When you're hanging out with a group of people, you start to understand them. You start to watch them. You learn their likes and dislikes. You study them. And then as you advance in that relationship, you become like him or them. Those relationships, good and bad, rub off on you. And then you move into the third step is do as he did. When we become like Jesus, we start doing what he did. And as we move through godliness, we move into mutual affection. Now look around you. Take a look in this room. Sometimes we can confuse the church with the building, but the church are all of us. And in this piece, we're called to first love this group of people. That makes us different. We follow Jesus by having mutual affection with one another. But it's not just us. We're not just to get so consumed with who we are. We're to love each other, but now we're to move in to really what the whole point is. And that last one is love. And Jesus tells us in John 13, 34 through 35, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." You know, this was Jesus' one new command. This means we can't follow Jesus without loving just as he first loved us. This expression of love helps us expand outside these walls. This love equips us to love those who are unlovable. Those who oppose him and oppose us. And even he calls us to love our enemies, those people that persecute us. In fact, Jesus is recorded saying this in Luke 16, 27, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Think about the word love and what we experience in the world. Is there any other love like this you have seen? This kind of love removes any conditions. I don't love because you love me first. It doesn't consider the other's response or their continued behavior, whether they choose to do good or not. This kind of love is like God loves us. In fact, in Romans 5:8, Paul says this, "But God demonstrated his own love for us like this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In the end, what matters most is love. This is what matters most to Jesus. We follow Jesus by loving one another just as he first loved us. The more we choose to love one another just as Jesus first loved us and love outside these walls, we are more transformed. And the more we're transformed to everything God created us to be, the more we can and want to love others just as Jesus loves us. And according to Jesus and Paul, nothing else matters. It took me 10 years to step all the way and to begin to follow Jesus as the leader of my life. For those of you who are younger, don't take 10 years. Make him the leader of your life now. And something I learned about following Jesus, something I learned about the transformation process, is that it is often messy and it is hard. But it's where freedom's found, and it's worth it. You know, Jesus concludes by saying this, "If we possess these qualities in increasing measure, we continue to do them, continue down this journey, we will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in fact, he finishes this as, "You will never stumble." Peter's not saying we're going to always get it right or we'll never sin again. He is telling us that if we actively and intentionally take next steps to follow Jesus as the leader of our lives through the power of God's Spirit that resides with us, within us, God will continue to transform us into everything he's created us to be. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we actively and intentionally follow Jesus as our leader. So if those of us here who have made that decision to walk through the door, What next? Well, I would encourage us, I have, through the preparation of this sermon, what step are you stalled on? And then invite somebody to come along in your transformation process. And then lastly, this week, you hear here, how do you follow Jesus? It's one next step at a time. Just this week, take an intentional act to follow Jesus. Now, there are some here who have not walked through the door by asking Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your lives. What's your hesitation? Do you feel like you have to have it all together? Do you feel like you need all your answers? Please hear me in this. You don't. I don't. Nobody who is following Jesus does. That's the journey. You know what? There's a saying from a theologian I've been recently introduced to. He's quite old. His name's John Lennox. I love the way he put this. Very simply, you can't know how to swim unless you jump in the water. So, are you ready to jump in the water? If you are, how about you pray with me? Jesus, I acknowledge and confess that my violation of sin against you broke my relationship with him and the relationship I was created for. I declare my trust in you, Jesus alone, as my Savior, because of your death on the cross and because of your resurrection from the grave. Jesus, I put my faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of my sins, my Savior, and the leader of my life, my Lord, from this day forward. Amen.